During the summer months, a bit of a furore started around some supermarkets and their use of the Fair Trade mark. This year marks 25 years since the introduction of the mark, and in a year that should have brought celebration, there is instead a hint that the practice may be undermined by future practices of at least two British supermarkets. In July, at a meeting with farmers from across the African continent, Sainsbury's announced plans to drop the mark and instead replace it with the phrase fairly traded. In doing so, they planned to set up an in-house certification scheme and introduce new ways in which they would pay the groups currently supported by the Fair Trade mark. Meanwhile, Tesco is also changing the use of the mark and instead wanting to move to using the Rainforest Alliance mark. Some have suggested that there isn't a significant difference between the two, but closer inspection of the aims and objectives of the two forms of branding suggests that the belief in ensuring a fair wage for work is likely to be undermined by this move. Fair trade ingredients are all produced by small-scale organisations that meet fair trade social, economic and environmental standards. And these include workers' rights and a fair minimum price, which is higher than market price. Meanwhile, the Rainforest Alliance supports biodiversity and ensures sustainable livelihoods. In their products, only some, and it's a 30% minimum, only some of the ingredients meet the standards to protect ecosystems. If 100% of a product does not meet these standards, then the packaging's required to show the percentage of the product that does. So you may find that when you're buying a packet of tea, that it says that 50% of the tea meets the standards. But it doesn't take much to know that that means that 50% doesn't. For the groups and individuals who've been supported through the Fair Trade mark, there is uncertainty. For the consumer, there's confusion as to who they are supporting and by how much. For the trader who has enjoyed kudos by being enrolled in the scheme, there's an opportunity to potentially change the responsibility and values that have been enshrined over 25 years. There are questions about whether in these difficult economic times for traders, there may be one of a number of changes in practice to ensure profit for an organisation. July was a stormy month for Sainsbury's as shareholders at their annual meeting sought clarity over the subject, and online petitions were started inviting the company to review the change. Recent months have had stories about the changes in the way in which businesses are relating to the Fair Trade organisation. In August, there were questions about Cadbury's change to the Green and Blacks brand. At the beginning of September, Pukka Tea was taken over by PG Tips, with the assurance that the production of the tea would remain ethical. These stories act as reminders of not just accepting the food and goods that find their way into our lives, but to consider the practices that are involved in their creation. I know when we're out shopping, it's not always at the forefront of our minds that we should be thinking about the production of what we're about to purchase. More often, we're keen to get home because there's something else to happen. But when we think about the production, we begin to think about the way in which people are treated and the ingredients are grown. Were people treated kindly, paid appropriately? How did the production of the good affect the local biodiversity? At times it might seem burdensome to live aware of the life of the whole of creation, but it's a responsibility that we're gifted in the book of Genesis, a responsibility to share in the stewardship of creation. It's a gift of our faith. And in that faith, we are called to question our shopping habits, to question moments in our life, so that we might grow into the kingdom of God. Both readings this morning ask questions that pull us towards the nub of understanding that will allow us to grow from the experience of encountering these stories. In the book of Jonah, as the story draws to a close, God asks the prophet, "Is it right for you to be angry?" The story is not meant to be read as an historical account of what happens to Jonah or the city of Nineveh. It's a story with a lot of humour and irony running through it, and a challenge to recognise that the ways of God don't necessarily correspond to the expectations of us as individuals or as nations. Traditional stories of prophets tell of them responding obediently to the call of God, and then discovering that no matter how long they preach for, that their audience is stubborn and recalcitrant, unwilling to change their way of living. However, here we find it's the prophet who's reluctant, and he's pulled back to his task through a storm, through a whale, only to find that the people of Nineveh hear him in 5 words and immediately repent and turn their lives towards God. Every prophet's dream. Of course, while we're not supposed to hear it as an historical story, the historical detail is important in understanding why Jonah should be angry that God should show mercy. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the empire that ransacks the land of Israel and enslaves the people of Israel. So it's with a wind, a worm, and a weed that God leads Jonah to the path of compassion. There's an underlying question beyond God's question, which is to encourage us to think which part of creation God should care for most. If God made all, should all not receive the generosity and mercy of God? The story we heard from Matthew's gospel is unique to that gospel. No other gospel writer uses it, and perhaps also significant is that it's Matthew's gospel that tends to use the figure of the landowner in the parables Jesus tells. These details may reveal something about the environment of the community in which the gospel of Matthew was being shaped. At times, it makes it difficult for us to hear the stories, because they come with concerns for us. We worry about servanthood. But in amongst the ambiguities of these stories, in all bar one, we hear that masters make wise decisions. There's an element of discovering Jesus' theology as well in that reference to landowners, because they may act as reminders of Jesus' belief that the land belonged to God, and not to individuals or nations. This time the question we're to hear is, are you envious because I am generous? The introduction to this parable comes in the closing line of the previous chapter, where Jesus says to the disciples, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." It's a line that's then repeated at the end of our story. And the parable has been told in the midst of the disciples struggling to understand why those who are wealthy might fail to find a place within the kingdom. The writer of a book called Reading Jesus, Mary Gordon, calls this question an impossible question calling for an impossible answer. Because of course we're envious. If we're not offended by the parable, then we're not paying attention to the story. We live in a world that's supposed to work on fairness. Workers are to be paid fairly for the work they do. If one works more than another, harder than another, then they should reap the reward of their efforts. And yet we here discover that God is not fair. God is generous. God is making sure that every last person finds their place in the vineyard, a place within the generosity of grace. Writing in a commentary on the passage, J. Butler says, "The landowner treats all of the workers equally. Maybe those later workers didn't deserve to get paid as much. Maybe those first workers worked their tails off in the hot sun. No matter when they started working, and no matter how hard they worked, the thing to remember is that all the workers accepted the invitation to be with the landowner. The landowner gave them enough to live, whether they deserved it or not. Is it right for you to be angry? Are you envious because I am generous? What if we left here today and found those questions rising to the fore in everything we encountered this week? When we open our newspapers and find ourselves frustrated because we're told stories of continual job seekers or abuse of the welfare system, what if we put them down and ask, is it right to be angry? Am I envious of the generosity of others? At the very least, may those questions challenge us to seek out the story beyond the ones that we're fed. In the groups of which we are part, not just the church, in those moments when we grumble because someone seems to have risen in task, role, or opportunity, what if we stopped for a moment and asked, is it right to be angry? Am I envious of the generosity of others? In that pause, maybe we learn to celebrate the talents of each other and welcome changing patterns and new people. Is it right for you to be angry? Are you envious because God is generous? These are stories that are to inspire us to be generous in our relationships with individuals known and unknown, to look for the redeeming qualities, inspire and grow with them, and then to allow for the generosity of God's grace found in them to carry on the shaping and redeeming of our world. And why start with fair trade and then move to the generosity of God? Because when we shop economically. We think of the fairness to our pocket and not of the generosity of God. Well, here is a call for us to participate in God's generosity, to welcome it in our own lives, and to inspire it in the lives of others. Amen.